Let's turn to Revelation, and tonight we're going to, we've been talking so much about this subject in the book of Isaiah on Sunday morning, and also as we've been going through Revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ actually takes care of business here upon the earth and brings judgment to that great city Babylon, as it's called in the Bible. And what it means, because actually through Nimrod in the book of Genesis, in the area of Babylon, which is the Fertile Crescent where life began. And maybe just do a little kind of imaginary map with you about where things are. Eridu is the name of the city where they believed that Adam and Eve were, and there was actually a statue found to the first man, dedicated to the first man, in Eridu. It's in Iraq, just across the border from actually, what's the name of that place that Saddam Hussein was treating so bad, and the troops went in there and had a camp right next to Iraq. Kuwait, thank you very much. Just slipped my memory. Ted Koppel, if anybody remember that newscaster, Ted Koppel, he was blessed to be able to go to Eridu, and on the air one night in Nightline, which he made famous, he was talking about how he was standing in the place of the first man. I thought that was so cool. On Channel 7, they said that. I thought that was so cool. But yeah, so that's an actual place. It's very close to Ur of the Chaldees, about 12 miles away, where Abraham was called to go to the promised land. And 70 miles north of that, in central Iraq, actually where no water around at all, is Farah, F-A-R-A, and that's where it is believed that Noah was called to build the ark and built the ark. And no wonder they laughed at him, because there was no water around, and how in the world are you going to get that boat to water? Well, the Lord knew what he was going to do there, didn't he? As he's brought the flood to flood the whole earth, the water came to them at Farah. So all of this area in Iraq, it's amazing. We have Eridu, we have 12 miles away Ur, and 70 miles north is Farah, where the ark was built. And so I'm telling you, Iraq could be one very wonderful tourist-laden country if they would do, if they would take advantage of that. And I wouldn't hope in the wrong way, but to come and have the Bible taught, and demonstrations of these places that are so famous and so blessed of God. But it became a great sandbox instead, and it's because of the evil spirits over there taking over and moving in such a way as to bring the strong evil dictators in, like Saddam Hussein, and of course in northern Iraq now the ISIS people. And it's just so sad what men have done with the earth. And so as we get into these last chapters of judgment, chapter 17 and 18, taking care of really ancient Babylon, which is also in that area, and the prophecies made in Isaiah so many years ago that this be a place where birds come and that's it. And this is when that actually is fulfilled completely in these two chapters. As Antichrist will rebuild Babylon, and there's a lot of Bible scholars that agree on that. Dr. McGee on the radio is one of them, that Babylon will be rebuilt and be the economic center for the Antichrist and for the world economy when Antichrist is ruling and reigning upon the earth. And God will then bring judgment to that area. Now also, there's going to be a grand, great, in the negative way, really, production of a false religious system. And that's been, of course, developing over the years, beginning at Nimrod in the Fertile Crescent, where life began, around the area of Eridu. Nimrod actually started a religion that wasn't including God. And they got all together and they built the Tower of Babel, because they were going to see if God was really there. That was the attitude and rebellion in their hearts when they did that. So the Lord broke down that Tower of Babel, and he babbled their languages, so they couldn't understand each other and sent them to different parts of the world because their intent was evil and bad in doing that. And but these mystery religions of Babylon lived on because of the anointing of Satan. And we find the religion, the mystery of religions of Babylon, alive and well in the Roman Empire. And thus we have all these false gods that were worshipped, Zeus and Jupiter and the Greek influence, you know, and then with the Romans and so forth, and just got crazy with all of it, to where when Paul went down to Rome, and we went down to Athens, Greece, and then ended up in Rome, he saw so many gods represented and different idol type deals almost on every corner. And the way he decided to go with that on Mars Hill in Greece was to just say, I want to talk to you about the unknown God, because they made so many altars to so many different gods that they actually even had an altar to the unknown God, you know, just in case we missed one, is what they were thinking. But God, the Apostle Paul used that to the Lord's advantage to just say, I want to talk to you about the unknown God. And then he preached Jesus to them, and some of them believed. And others on Mars Hill said, this guy's crazy, you know, kind of thing, as usual, you know, the reaction. And so God sees all this happening and developing and coming to this grand crescendo, if you will, at the end of Revelation, where the false religious system is judged by him, and all of those false religions that developed through the years that weren't of the Lord. And then the economic system is chapter 18 and his judgment there. So that's the scenario that we're looking at. And it's really coming from so many different nations through so many years. And we see that. And just giving you this introduction will help us to understand together when it starts talking about kings in these chapters and what that means, and how there's so many different kings mentioned. It's because it's a culmination of all the false religions, the false religious movements that have sought to be accepted and to, you know, kind of be an ecumenical thing where Jesus doesn't matter anymore, God doesn't matter. It's just some kind of religious pursuit, you know. And let's get started, and then we'll see all of these things coming together. Now it says, in chapter 17 of Revelation, as the false religious systems are about ready to be judged, it says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls, the bowls of God's wrath, and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, as we see here, this word used is kind of offensive to us, because we know that a prostitute is a lady of ill repute and so forth, and doing adulterous things. And so this is the way God sees false religion. It's cheating on him. It's cheating on him. And he feels that. And he feels the rejection of that. And he compares his relationship with Israel to a wife leaving her husband for other husbands. The whole book of Hosea is about that, is that actually the prophet was asked to marry a prostitute. And then when she went and cheated on him as her husband, he said to the prophet, now go and buy her back to yourself. For such is my love for Israel. And that's what God did for Israel and for us, all of us. He bought us through the blood of Jesus Christ, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus. He bought us, even though we were in spiritual adultery against him and doing things that were dishonoring to him. And so this great whore is sitting on many waters, and we're told later that the waters are just many nations, many peoples, and she had come to commit adultery with the nations, And it says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, and inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Just all of this spiritual adultery going on, cheating on the Lord. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. So this is talking now about the Antichrist, the beast, and this woman is going to kind of make up to the beast, or kind of woo the beast, and the beast is going to woo her, and there's evil in both situations. But the Antichrist and the false religious system will get together at first. Yep, they'll get together, and the Antichrist will pretend to be a religious man, and he will get all of the religions to come together and to accept each other and so forth. And so we see this woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. Actually, in his heart, he's blaspheming God. He's speaking against God in his heart. And we know that because after making an agreement with Israel to rebuild their temple, as he's wooing the religious systems, he walks in, as we've studied many times already, he walks into the temple of God and declares himself to be God. So his heart was all full of blasphemy. And now, having seven heads and ten horns. We wonder what the seven heads and ten horns are, as we do so many things in Revelation. But what's our rule that we began with when we started? Scripture interprets Scripture. So, first of all, for the seven heads, let's just turn to verse 9 in this chapter, and the definition is given of the heads. It says at the end of chapter 9, verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, it is interesting that Rome has seven mountains. And the city of Rome has seven mountains that it's built upon. And so this very well could mean Rome, that the center of the adulterous woman, the ecumenical movement to get all religions together, might be Rome. And we do know, and we'll see this a little later too, that the kingdom of the Antichrist is really the seat of his power, and his armies and so forth are from a revived Roman Empire, Western Europe. And now, because we know though his economic power and prowess comes from Babylon. So pretty much a world leader is what we're seeing here, including the Far East, Babylon, and the revived Roman Empire. So the seven heads are seven mountains. Let's look at verse, the second thing is defined back there from verse 3, the ten horns, what are they? And those are defined in verse 12. So we're looking at verse 12 now. And the ten horns, what you saw are ten kings. So ten nations, really. The Antichrist kingdom will be a combination of ten nations, a ten-nation confederation of power. And we're told in Daniel that he will actually unify three of those nations and then take control of all ten of them through having the power and authority of three nations behind him. That's from the book of Daniel. And so it begins to size up for us, and the prophets come into play as we are looking at this great harlot. And so let's go on back to verse 4, after we defined here the seven heads and ten horns on top of this scarlet-colored beast that where the woman was sitting. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cap in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So again, we have to center in on the spiritual side of that. And so the filth and the abominations are the things that are against the glory and the wonderment of our Creator, our God. And so it's the spiritual fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, and here it is, what I was kind of introducing to you. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And so all of these false religions through the ages, all of these things have been created by Satan and brought into the lives of men and women, begun with Nimrod back way back in Genesis, are referred to as the mystery religions of Babylon. They were alive and well during the Roman Empire, as I was telling you. And of course, different forms of them have come forth and existed for all eternity, for all the creation of the earth and through many nations. And so these abominations to the Lord. Then I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. They always find a way to start killing Christians. You know, you'd think they'd wake up to it one day, but you know, history just repeats itself. And right today, as we're speaking here, two-thirds of the earth is under persecution. There are death sentences in so many nations for anyone even having a Bible. And of course, we know that about the ISIS people. We know that about Morocco, that Christians were killed over there just for passing Bibles out. We have a good friend that was one of our missionaries for years, Rick Thompson. And he was with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, like our missionary Megan is now, the same organization. But he's just a different kind of guy. He used to love the persecution and love the danger. I never could really understand that. I was so glad I was a pastor in kind of one place, you know. But this guy, he said he was in one of these nations that is just hard against you. It was in the Far East. It was in up near Cambodia, and he was riding on a motorcycle, and he heard a bullet whiz by his head, and he just remembered thinking, "Hallelujah. Man, I'm doing something right. They're shooting at me now." And he had all these stories from Morocco when he was sent there with YWAM. But, you know, to each his own. But I just wonder if it might get here to America. You never know. And it could be the homosexual issue, you know, when we start refusing to do gay marriages, you know, things might get a little testy around here. But, you know, whatever it is, they seem to always find a way to blame everything on the Christians. Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians, and to begin to martyr people. It's true. And I don't know if it'll happen here in this nation. I hope not. But it just might. You never know. But I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, that word admiration isn't meaning that he was admiring her, but admiring, well, maybe not even a good word there, admiration, because he's just blown away with this woman. And now it says, and the angel said unto me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition or hell. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? Would you agree that that's a mouthful? But you know, with the introduction that I gave you about this thing spanning all of time, beginning with Nimrod and Genesis and many nations involved, that's what I want to talk to you about right now. It helps us to understand these scriptures pretty plainly, as also we apply the book of Daniel to them, where definitions are given by name to Daniel about these prophetic words. Okay, so let's go slow through those few verses and make some definitions and quoting scripture. So we go ahead and we see the beast that you saw was and is not. Now with that, we simply go back in our minds to Revelation 13, when the Antichrist is described in Revelation 13. And what does it say about the Antichrist? It says that he was wounded in the head, perhaps shot in the head with a bullet, or you know, somebody stabbed him in the head or something, like JL did to Sisera. And so we don't know, but he then was healed of the wound and came back to life. And so it was either a false resurrection staged by Satan, or it was a real resurrection that God allowed. But the Antichrist will be wounded in the head, but then come back from the dead, apparently. And so it says here, the beast which you saw, the beast on which the harlot was riding, the false religious systems coming up through the years, is riding upon the beast, the Antichrist. So the beast which you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And so after he's wounded and is not, then the bottomless pit is opened, and that is an abyss, the Bible describes it, and hell and death and demons are in that abyss. Those terrible locust things that we read about in chapter 9 of Revelation all come out of the abyss. These are demonic beings. And so this powerful anointing, if you want to put it that way, of Satan upon the beast, and the healing, or the false healing, whatever it is, comes to the beast, and that shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. But the Antichrist will eventually end up in perdition, in hell, the lake of fire, Hades. Not Hades, but Gehenna. Hades is the place in the middle of the earth where hell is now, and where these people go, down there. And then hell is delivered up later, and all of it, along with the devil and his angels, we'll get to this in chapter 20 of Revelation, after the great white throne judgment, are cast into Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. And so that is where the Antichrist is going to end up, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon that we've been talking about a lot. So these prophetic words here are speaking about the Antichrist. He was wounded in the head, now he's back, and he's anointed of really the devil himself and from the creatures from the bottomless pit to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, verse 8, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet he is. He was, got killed, and wasn't, so he is not, and then he yet is. He comes back anointed by Satan to deceive the whole world. As we read here, the whole earth wonders after this guy. Oh man, this guy is the top of the top, because man, he was dead, now he's alive, and look at this guy go. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So apparently the Antichrist takes Rome and the seven mountains there and just organizes this ecumenical movement to have a religious system that's going to satisfy all the religious people. That's his his hope to do that. And so he gets that going. And there are seven kings, it says in verse 10. Five are fallen. Now, as you start from the beginning of history and life after the Fertile Crescent and the nations that came to world power since then, five of those kingdoms have come and gone. Five are fallen. Five of those kings are fallen. First would be Egypt. Egypt was going strong 3000 BC. Egypt was going strong and fighting against Israel, keeping Israel as slaves in about 1400 to 1200 BC. And so first is Egypt. That's one. Number two would be Assyria, because Assyria rose to power and actually conquered Egypt. We've been studying the book of Isaiah on Sunday morning, so we're pretty familiar now, for those of you that attend on Sunday morning, with Egypt and Assyria, two world powers. So that's number two. Five of these kings are fallen, so Egypt and Assyria. Number three is actually Babylon, because Babylon, remember, conquered Assyria in 606 BC. So Babylon comes to power. Assyria was about 800-700 BC. Then Babylon, number three. And of course we enter the book of Daniel now with Babylon, that Babylon was powerful under King Nebuchadnezzar, who actually had to do with the prophet Daniel. And remember when we did, well, those of you that saw this, we put on the up here on the wall the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about, and the statue was about the different nations and powers on earth. And the head was made out of pure gold. And Daniel said, this is the interpretation of the dream to him, "You, O king, are the head. You're the head of gold." And so Babylon is one of those nations that was powerful. And they actually called Nebuchadnezzar the King of Kings, but they never called him the Lord of Lords, because that title is for Jesus. Number three is Babylon. Then number four, we know, and we had the story about the Medes and the Persians. The Medes are the present-day Kurds, where ISIS is in power now, northern Iraq. The Medes are the ancient, or the Kurds are the ancient Medes from northern Iraq. It's about 400 BC. The Medes and the Persians under King Cyrus conquered Babylon in one day. And you remember that story, that King Cyrus was really a great engineer. And how in the world do you conquer Babylon in one day? The walls are 350 feet high. You know, the Swiss Family Robinson house over at Disneyland, which is now, I think, given to Tarzan, is only 40 feet high. And so if you ever remember climbing that tree and looking down, that's just 40 feet. Now just in your mind, picture 350 feet high. That was the wall of Babylon. And on the top of the wall of Babylon, you could actually move along the top side by side, six chariots. That's how thick the walls of Babylon were. And for a quarter of a mile inside the wall of Babylon was kept for farmland, so nobody, no enemy could ever starve them out. And so either you've got to scale a 350-foot wall with no tanks and no grenades, or you would try to starve them out, but that's not going to work because they're just growing their own food in there. For miles, for a quarter of a mile in from the wall, all around the inside of the wall was all, they're growing stuff. Then, for water, the river Euphrates ran right through the middle of Babylon. How in the world are you going to conquer these guys in one day if they've got all the water they can drink, they've got all the food they can eat, and they can stand on top of 350 350-foot wall and stick their tongues out at you. And if you try to scale that wall, it'll take you, how long would it take you to climb 350 feet in the air? They're throwing hot oil down on your face and shooting your brain with arrows. That's not going to work. And so, you know, they were pretty confident. And old Belshazzar, he got out all the vessels of the Lord from after conquering Jerusalem and started getting drunk, drinking out of the vessels of the Lord. This guy was bold against God, Belshazzar. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And in that same night, King Cyrus conquered that place. Well, how in the heck did he do it? He diverted the Euphrates River using engineering. And all the work was done on the other side of the hill where these guys couldn't see. And that day, he put in the sluices and the drops to divert the river using great engineering around Babylon. And then his troops walked in on the riverbed. And for some reason, the gates that were actually designed of brass to come down into the water and keep troops from getting in that way were somehow open. And so King Cyrus went through open gates all the way up the riverbed to the palace, which is in the center of the city, to be most protected, and walked in that very night and killed Belshazzar. And then the kingdom belonged to the Medes and the Persians after that. And so they took over, and they became number four. So what do we got? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. And then came Alexander the Great in 300 BC. Alexander the Great was a very young man. He had conquered the whole world by the age of 32 years old. 32. And there he was, the conqueror of the whole world, and had put down the Medes and the Persians. That's where we get what Al runs all the time, the word for marathon. Because Marathon is a city. And there was a particular soldier that ran 26 miles to Marathon to bring news of the defeat of the Medes and the Persians to Alexander the Great, and then he dropped dead. And so to honor him, when they had the first Olympics, they started the race called the Marathon, and we run it today, don't we? You know, it's just amazing how those things catch on. And so, yes, Greece took over, and Greece is number five. And so let's read again verse 10. There are seven kings, five are fallen. Five are fallen. Egypt, Syria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, and Greece. The glory of those places are fallen. And then one is. Now John, when he wrote the Revelation, the Romans were in charge. They were the big world power then. So one king is the Roman, the Holy Roman Empire. And the other is not yet, which would be the revived Roman Empire. Now, how do we know it's a revived Roman Empire? Well, we go back to that statue that I mentioned from Daniel, which those of you that were here on that Sunday morning, I showed a picture of it. The head of gold represented Babylon. The breast here and the arms represented the Medes and the Persians. The belly of brass represented the Greek Empire. And after the Greek Empire came the Roman Empire. And the Romans were the legs. And the legs were made of iron. The iron fist of Rome under the Caesars. And then the last empire that will be on the earth is the revived Roman Empire, because that's the feet. The feet of that statue was iron mixed with clay, meaning that it was partially iron, which would mean that it had Roman influence, and as I mentioned, possibly based in Rome on the religious side of it, and clay, meaning that it wasn't real stable. And that is for sure, because it only goes on for a short space. And that's, we read that in just a minute here. So let's go on. It says, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And we know that when Antichrist takes power, and he's still working up to that in the beginning of the tribulation period, he comes conquering and to conquer. He comes down to conquer Egypt and so forth, and conquers many areas. And so he's not yet fully established. He's making all kinds of trouble, and the tribulation period begins, the 7 years. He makes an agreement with Israel. He's pretending to be a real religious man. But then, 3.5 years in, as we've mentioned so many times, he goes into the temple in Israel and declares himself to be God. And so then he only has 1,260 days left. That is really a short time. 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years or 42 months left before Jesus comes and takes care of that dude. And so this is what is being presented to us. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, which is Rome, the other is not yet come, the revived Roman Empire, the iron mixed with clay in the feet, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So now we have the revived Roman Empire, and the beast gets wounded, but he apparently rises from the dead, and he becomes the head dude. And he's of the seven. Now we're talking here kingdoms and kingdom leadership. So he's one of the seven. Which one of the seven is he from if he's a revived Roman Empire leader? Rome. He's one of the seven kings, which would be Rome. And then it says, and he goes into perdition, which speaks of the end of Antichrist when he's cast into the lake of fire. And now we get to the ten horns, verse 12. It says, in the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. So there it is. On the statue that we saw from Daniel that I had up there again, I'm referring back to that, the feet have ten toes. Bingo zingo. And the ten toes all represent a kingdom. And we're told that in the book of Daniel, as an angel's giving Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And so the ten horns that you saw are kings. And they would be corresponding the ten toes in the statue, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, referring to the shortness of the time of their ruling over the earth. And then it goes on, it says in verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. In the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, after it describes all the kingdoms that are left to go on the earth, and you get down to the ten toes, the kings that come together to make the kingdom of Antichrist, the revived Roman Empire, there's a rock that comes out of a mountain. It becomes a great mountain. And that rock comes and hits the feet, the last kingdom, which is the kingdom of Antichrist. And that all of those kingdoms crumble when that statue is hit with that giant mountain of a rock. And the rock is the Ancient of Days, it tells us in Daniel, the Ancient of Days. And it's the Lord, the Conqueror, that comes. And with just the word of his mouth, he's going to take care of that business to set up his kingdom. So this is what this is all referring to, that we'll get in detail as we read on 19 and 20 of Revelation. So exciting. And it says, and he said unto me, the waters that you saw where the whore was sitting are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so that's telling us what the water is that she was sitting on. It was just people and nations. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Whoa! Antichrist is going to change his tune. And all the leadership of this powerful kingdom that Satan has developed is going to start hating religion. And those guys are all in major hot water and major trouble. And it's all from the Lord, because the Lord is going to allow the judgment of these bad religions. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So no more religious fakery going on by the Antichrist. It's war. I'm going to take care of these dudes. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So he gives the earth over to this deception. And they are deceived with, I'm going to quote now from 1 Thessalonians. They are deceived, 2 Thessalonians actually, with all deceivableness, because they loved not the knowledge of the truth, whereas to be saved. So God sent them a delusion that they would be deceived, and who had pleasure in unrighteousness. So when I pray for an unbelieving relative, and this is where you can pray. Number one, you bind Satan away from their eyes. But Lord, bind Satan away from deceiving my loved one that's not saved, because that's 1 Corinthians 4. They're deceived by Satan. And then you pray that God will give them a love for the knowledge of the truth, whereas to be saved. These guys did not love the truth. They don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about it. I like my drugs too much. Thank you very much. I like my extra sexual curricular activity. They love those things. And they don't want Jesus. They don't want him. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And they carry that right up to the end. And so God allows them to be deceived, and just to fulfill his will, to take care of business. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And so I think I might have skipped a verse here. Let's see. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdoms to the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city, and the great city, as we'll see in the next chapter, is Babylon. It's Babylon. And which reigns over the kings of the earth. So now we transfer our thinking away from the false religious system, which will be destroyed by Antichrist, actually, as he gets more ego involved, begins to just put the snafu on religion, begin to kill all of the religious leaders and to burn them with fire. But then his economic system was equally as evil, centered in Babylon, known as that great city. So verse 18 in chapter 17 introduces verse 18. Let's go ahead and just begin reading this. It says, now after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. This is a direct quote from the book of Isaiah. And the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now this kind of fornication is materialism. And it is worshiping things more than God. Did I ever tell you that story that God did with me? It's just really starting to walk after the Lord. And I was totally into getting a Volkswagen Fastback. of all cars. Why would you ever want a Volkswagen Fastback? But I was so into it, and I would look at booklets about it, and I had my color I wanted, you know, it did the Fastback, and oh, just look at that. And I was just lusting for a Volkswagen Fastback. Now, you probably lust for Corvettes, Lexuses, Model Ts, done over, whatever. But mine was the Volkswagen Fastback. And I would stand at my job and just watch to see if one would go by, you know, instead of doing my work. And it got really bad. So I went to church one Sunday morning. It was time to go pick up my cousin's baby from the nursery. And isn't it like God to speak to a full-grown man who's blowing it at the nursery? Says, are you being a baby or something? So I got to the nursery, and I was waiting for the kids to be dismissed, and I saw a picture on the wall, one of those pictures that the kids color. And it was a man with his hand on his chin, and he had long hair. Well, so did I. It was 1970s. And so I'm standing there, and my hand's on my chin. And my other hand was in my pocket. And I didn't know robes had pockets. But this guy in the picture had his hand either tucked under his robe or in his pocket at the same hand I did. And so we're looking at each other, like I'm looking in the mirror. At the bottom it said, the man who loved things more than he loved Jesus. Oh. Got stabbed in the heart. At the nursery, of all places. But it was the Lord, and he was being sweet to show me my fault. And so this is about that. Oh, we've got to be careful, not only of religious adultery to the Lord, but this is part of it, really, is materialism. And actually, Orange County is one of the richest counties in the United States. We are rich here. I heard a thing, and it goes like this, that if you have one means of transportation, even if it's a bike, and have a roof over your head, and eat three meals a day, you are part of the richest, the top 15% of the richest people in the world. Do you all have a bike or more? You know? Did you eat three meals today? Do you have a roof over your head? Now, if you have two means of transportation, let's say you have a car and a bike, and some of you have a jet ski and a motorcycle and all of that, my goodness. And you have a roof over your head and ate three square meals in a day, you're part of the top 5% of the rich of the world. And that's who we are, ladies and gentlemen. God has blessed this country. Just check out any other country you ever visit. Down in Uganda, they ride bikes. And the way they get their wives to the hospital when she's going to deliver the baby is to put her on a rack on the back of a bike to pedal her to the hospital. And before Pastor Juventine went there and started a hospital in this remote place in Uganda, they had to go 25 miles. Can you imagine? No wonder so many ladies died in childbirth. And this is the way so many people live in the world. That's why they call the middle or the Far East the sandbox over there. I remember standing in a line in a check stand. The checker was a Marine. He says he was about ready to go to the sandbox. And I didn't know what he was saying. He says, over to Iraq. They're sending me to Iraq. I have to go to the sandbox. It's just unbelievably bad where other people live compared to us. We are so blessed. So you and I, we have to be extra careful about lusting after Volkswagen fastbacks and the such, and becoming enamored with them all, with them all in the mall, and becoming part of this whole system that is going to hell in a basket, to be honest with you, and getting into that kind of worship of things. Now let's go on, and it says this, and this is the word for us for today. And I heard another voice. I don't know if I read verse 3. Let's read it again if I didn't. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And just ask a mall owner someday how much money he's got. Those guys are rolling in the dough. It says in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. If I have a problem with this kind of thing, with things, and I'm bowing down to the Almighty Buck and worshiping at the feet of the mall or whatever, then you see I'm going to be caught up in this spirit that is so deadly to these people that have accepted the Antichrist and his leading and gotten all wrapped up in this kind of thing. That's what it's saying. So it says the word to us is, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. Now, with that, oh my goodness, I only have 5 minutes left. We know the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. What fellowship has the devil with the Lord? What fellowship has Christ with Belial? And Belial is just a demonic force. So you come out from among them, says the Lord, and be ye separate. And this is the key verse in those scriptures, and it's also actually in Isaiah 52:11. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, God doesn't want us not to be together with non-believers. Jesus went to Matthew's house, the tax collector, and ate lunch with all the other sinful tax collectors that were cheating the people, in order to reach out to them in love and to draw them to himself. And God oftentimes will put you and I as believers in situations of being together with non-believers in that way. But here's the key. God does not want you to touch the unclean thing. He doesn't want you to participate in what they do. That will drag you down. You must keep aloof from their practices while you're reaching out in the name of Jesus. And if you find yourself touching the unclean thing, then you're beginning to fellowship with the non-believers. And that is not good. You're to come out from among them. Dismiss yourself. Say, I am leaving now. This one brother came to me one time and says, Mark, I went to a party because my good friend from high school was having this party and so forth. And then a stripper came in and everybody was herded into the living room to see the stripper. And he said, I just felt so out of place and I didn't know what to do. And I just stopped him and I said, what you do is leave. You put on your Nikes and get out of there, man, like Joseph. Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife when she was tempted. He was tempted by her, and he just ran away. And sometimes that's all you can do. So the Lord says, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of their sins, that you receive not of her plagues. And so it goes on, verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. in the cup which she has filled full to the double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and shall have no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be cut utterly, burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now this is all seeming like all of a sudden there's going to be a giant bomb hit Babylon. And it might be nuclear, because later on it says that the ships sit afar off, as if they were afraid to go near. Could be the radioactive deal. But that's all up to the Lord. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is judgment come. 1 hour. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and linen and purple and Volkswagen fastbacks and silk and scarlet and all diamond word and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Oh, doesn't that give you a shiver a little bit? Souls of men. These lustful things, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are war against our soul, the Bible says. They war against our souls. And so the souls of men were in all of that merchantness. And you know, God loves us. He gives us things, precious things, to enjoy here upon the earth. So we don't want to go too far with this and say it's terrible if you bought a new shirt last week or whatever, you know, or you enjoyed walking through the mall. It's only when it becomes a god. And there's nothing more important to you is the worship of things and the getting of things, and no matter who it hurts, that's when it becomes terrible and awful, and the souls of men are involved. Do you remember that parable that Jesus told? And it's actually in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, where the man actually had a giant crop and he filled up his barns with stuff and harvest. And he says, what am I going to do now? I have no more room in my barns. He says, I will build bigger barns. Yeah, bigger barns. And fill those up. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you're doing good. Everything's hunky-dory and cool. Paraphrase. And the Lord comes to him and says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And all of a sudden it's over. And he has nothing to show for all of his labor and all of his riches, because he just hoarded them and just delighted himself in them and not the Lord. Paul tells Timothy to tell the rich among you to distribute and to share, storing up treasures in heaven and not on the earth here. And Jesus, of course, talks much about that. And so we can get really loaded down and waylaid, and the Antichrist takes this to an extreme. And the fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from you, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her will stand afar off for the fear of the torment, weeping and wailing. So there it is again, standing afar off, weeping and wailing for the torment and so forth. And so it seems like maybe it is nuclear because of the radioactive stuff or whatever. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company in the ships and the sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shut up, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So mighty heavy judgments, brothers and sisters, and things said by the Lord here, but just seeking to sharpen us as his people, to let us know how important it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you, and God will take good care of you. But he doesn't want you seeking after those things above him. We look to him, and we worship him, and he is the one, the risen Son, that deserves our affection and praise and worship. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you do not hold back from letting us know what's coming. And, Lord, just to let us know, Father, to watch out for false religious systems that will pervert and take us away from you, Lord. And also to be watching out and keeping a light touch on this world. Lord, not getting all caught up into seeking hard to be rich, to have many, many things. Lord, we thank you, Father. We want to just trust you with our lives and turn it all back over to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. So may the Lord bless you. Continue to lead your life that you might just find satisfaction in simply knowing him and seeing what God will do and how God will lead. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.